Exodus chapter 34. And actually, we'll be starting back in 33, verse 12. We're studying the great I am on Sunday morning. We're looking at God. We're studying Him. We're trying to find out all that we can about Him on Sunday morning. So we're looking at various places in Scripture where God tells us who He is, where God shows Himself. Let's pray and ask Him to do that this morning. Lord, I ask that You would show Yourself to us this morning, that we would get insight into You, and that all of our cares would disappear in the glory of You, in Your grace. Father, I ask that we as Your people would seek Your face diligently. You would be our all-consuming passion, our desire. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who does not know You, what a joy they're missing out on. And I pray that this morning, this day, they would come to know You and be a part of Your family. Lord, those of us who belong to You, we are so blessed. It is such a blessing to know You. Teach us, Lord, from Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of months ago, Kim and I and some other folks here at the church, we went down to hear President Bush speak at the Pan American Center in Las Cruces. And that was a really neat experience. It was quite an ordeal just getting to see him, as you can imagine. You had to get tickets a few days in advance. You had to get there a few hours in advance. You had to wait in line, a long security line. And then once you get in, the seating was limited. But once inside, the atmosphere was electric. There was cheering, there was applause, preliminary speakers, musicians. And then live video flashed up on the screen of President Bush arriving on site in his presidential limousine. And everyone went nuts, and the cameras following him all into the parking lot. And pretty soon somebody came up and put a presidential seal on the podium. Another guy came up and had his presidential notes placed up there. And then Bush arrived and everybody went nuts. There was an explosion. It was an exciting sort of thing to see somebody famous, to see the president. Imagine for a moment that God was going to show up at a specific time in a specific place to address a crowd. Imagine if we knew that next Saturday at the Sun Bowl, the very presence of God would show up and address whatever crowd would gather. Would you clear your calendar? I think it would be fantastic. That's, in a sense, what we see happening in our passage this morning. God shows up to Moses. God reveals Himself to Moses. God will say in our passage, Moses, I want you to go to the top of the mountain. There's a specific place I want you to stand at a specific time, and My presence is going to pass by. I'm going to show you Myself. Now, He won't show Himself in His fullness, in a limited sense, as you'll see, but Moses gets a look at God. And as Moses is up at the top of that mountain and the presence of God passes by, it's at that moment that God also proclaims His name once again to Moses. That mysterious, lovely, wonderful name that we studied a couple weeks ago. Yahweh, I am who I am, the great I am. And so He elaborates more on His name and He reveals a little more about who He is, which is the goal of our study. A little bit of background before we get into the text. Moses had just been on at the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights, if you remember the story. He was up there all by himself, and there he was receiving the Ten Commandments from the Lord. The Lord was giving him the instructions and the blueprints of the tabernacle. The Lord was revealing to Moses how the priestly system would work out. Moses is at the top of the mountain, just having a glorious time with God. Meanwhile, the nation of Israel that's camped at the foot of the mountain gets a little restless. They begin to think Moses has been gone too long. They begin to think that perhaps Moses left them. And so incredibly, this nation rebels against God. They construct an idol in the image of a golden calf. And they begin bowing down before a calf, dancing around this golden calf, having a drunken party around this calf. Moses comes down from the mountain, and as you can guess, he's not happy. He takes those two tablets of stone that have the Ten Commandments printed on them, and he throws it down, and it breaks into 1,000 pieces. God isn't happy with his people either. In fact, he judges them. He sends a plague upon them, and many of them actually died as a result of that sin. After things settle down just a bit, God comes to Moses and says, Moses, okay, I want you to break camp. I want you to lead this people across the wilderness into the promised land. You lead them, but my presence is not going to go with them. You go with them, but I'm not going with them. They're a stiff-necked people. I might consume them. Well, you can imagine that that caused Moses great concern, didn't it? So let's pick up the conversation that Moses has with the Lord in verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he, God, said to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he, Moses, said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." God has just told Moses that he would not go with the people. And of course, Moses says, "God, no, go with us." And then God says to Moses, "Look, Moses, I'll be with you. I'll give you rest. But I won't go with the people." And Moses says, "No, Lord, go with us." And in verse 15, he says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here." God, if you're not a part of it, I don't want to be a part of it. God, if you're not going this direction, if you're not in it, I'm not in it either. I want to stay put. Isn't that the right attitude to have, by the way? Christian, shouldn't we be like Moses? Shouldn't that be our desire to make sure God is a part of what we want to do? Why would we want to go anywhere without God? Why would you and I want to be a part of anything that God's not a part of? Why would we want to go somewhere and God's not in it? You know, I like Moses' attitude. If you're not going, God, I'm staying put. That's acknowledging his dependence upon the Lord. And I think that's something that we need to remember quite often. Perhaps you're here this morning and you belong to the Lord and you have a decision to make. There's a direction that you could take with your life. Have you come to the Lord and said, "Lord, Are you a part of this? I think too often we sort of make our own decisions, we rush forward, and we think we can drag God along. Absolutely not. We should be patient and go to the Lord. And I love what Moses does here. Come with us. If you don't go, I don't want to go. Well, God agrees in verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. All right, Moses, I'll go. I'll go with you and I'll go with the people. And I'll do it for your sake, for you have found grace in my sight. And I'm sure Moses at that point breathed a sigh of relief. Whew, all right. It feels good, you see, when you know that God is with you. When you know that you have the blessing of the Lord in what you're directing and where you're headed in your life. And he says, yes, all right. But then, in verse 18, Moses asks God to do something that many of us in this place this morning have probably asked God to do before. Moses wants confirmation. And look what he asked God to do in verse 18. He said, please, show me your glory. Moses says, God, show yourself to me. God, I need to see you at this moment. God has told Moses that he's going to be with him. And Moses, I think, believes that. But at this point, he needs confirmation. He says, I want to see you. Reveal yourself to me. Show yourself. God, show me your glory. Have you ever been there? Have you ever asked God to do that? God, right now would be a great time to see you. Maybe there's some circumstance or some decision or some problem in your life and you're thinking, oh, if God would reveal himself to me, if I could see him, God, let me see you. Let me see your glory. Ever wanted that? Ever needed that? You know, I personally believe that that is the deepest desire of every human being. To one day see God. To look upon him. You know, I think that's definitely our desire as Christians, isn't it? Don't we look forward to that day when we will see God face to face? We'll see him in his glory. And I think that even atheists, proclaim atheists, would long to see God and have that desire to see God. They always say things like this, if I could just see God, then I'd believe in God. And that betrays their desire to see their maker. God says, okay, Moses. That's what's so incredible about this passage. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand, while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God, show me your glory. And Moses, and God says, you'll see my glory. Not in fullness, but I'll let you see a little bit. I'll lift the veil just a little. This passage tells us something very important about seeing God. It is impossible for us to see God in His glory today in our current state and live. Did you know that? It is an impossibility for us to see God and live. Isn't that what God says to Moses there in verse 20? You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. This speaks of the overwhelming power of God, His glory, the all-consuming fire of God, His holiness, His majesty, the Almighty, Yahweh, the great I Am. He is so powerful, so brilliant, that if He were to show up in our midst, He would overload our senses, folks. And you know what? We'd drop dead. That's how great He is. That's how awesome He is in His presence. So, to the person who says, I would believe in God if He showed Himself to me. If God were to show Himself to you, you wouldn't have time. You'd drop dead. God is glorious. And so Moses won't even be able to see God in His glory. And so these precautions are going to be taken. God says, Moses, you're going to go up onto the mountain. You're going to stand on a specific rock. And you're actually going to be hid inside this rock. My hand is going to cover you, Moses. And then my presence is going to come by. And after my presence has gone by, I'll remove my hand and you can see my back. Just that limited glimpse. It's interesting, the Hebrew word there for back is aftermath. Moses, you'll see my aftermath. You'll see my wake, the wake of my glory. You ever been on a body of water and watch a speedboat go by or a boat, and the boat can be long gone, but you still see the wake traveling? That's the idea. God is going to let Moses see the wake of His glory, the afterglow. Some of you might have a question. You read your Bible and you know that the Bible teaches that we as Christians will one day see God face to face, right? One day we'll look upon God in His glory. We'll look upon God in His fullness. We'll see Him face to face. How is that going to be possible without us dying? Answer: God will not change. He'll change us. Brother and sister in Christ, this is our great hope as Christians. One day, our bodies will undergo a wonderful, amazing transformation. Christians who die will one day be raised to new life, and they'll be reunited with a body that's glorified, a brand new body that's fit for heaven. The Bible teaches that if we're alive and Jesus comes for His church, in a twinkling of a moment, our bodies will be transformed, will be completely changed, will be fit for heaven, and those bodies will have the capacity to look upon God and live. It says in 1 John chapter 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There's this transformation taking place, and I look forward to it. The older I get, I look forward to that new body, the body that won't gain weight, wrinkle, the body that doesn't get sick, the body that will never die. Don't you look forward to that? But you know what else this new body will allow us to do? See God as He is. Look upon God. Look upon our Maker. We'll be able to see Him face to face. Oh, are you looking forward to that? But right now, we're only given a limited view. Just like Moses, we can only see the wake of his glory. Are you going to get that new body? Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have that hope that one day you will get a brand new body, that you will have a home in heaven, that you will get to look upon God with your own two eyes and live and share heaven and share that glorious presence with Him? Do you have that hope this morning? That is certain for us as Christians. For Christians. For those who have become born again, for those who have become brand new creations in Christ Jesus. I think it's symbolic and actually highly significant here, and not by coincidence, that God asked Moses to stand on a specific rock and to be hidden in a rock in order to see the glory of God. I think that speaks of salvation. If you want to one day see the glory of God, then there's a certain rock that you need to be standing on. There's a rock that you need to be hidden in. And that rock is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says the Lord Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And if we build our lives upon Him, we will stand. We will see God one day. We will be born again. We will have the hope of heaven. Is that true for you this morning? Bible says that we're all sinners. Imagine us as sinners standing in the presence of God. Zap. We absolutely need to be changed and transformed. We have to be forgiven of our sins. And God made that possible by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says that if we invite Christ to come into our hearts, all of our sins are forgiven. We are born again. We become new creations in Christ. And the Bible says that the righteousness, the perfection, the holiness of God is placed upon us. We become hidden in the rock. Hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness covers us. Our sins are forgiven. They're washed away. And those who have that hope, so blessed. Are you covered? Are you standing on the rock? Make sure you ask Christ to come into your life. Several years ago, a man and his wife were found frozen to death in their car. A blizzard had dumped tons of snow in the area, burying their vehicle. Before she died, the woman scribbled a note on a piece of paper and stuffed it in the glove compartment. The note read, "I don't want to die this way." Tragically, less than 6 feet from their icy grave was a stranded bus whose festive passengers remained warm throughout the night. There's a lot of horrible ways to die, but the worst way to die is to die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. My friend, have you done it? Have you had your sins forgiven? I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning to do so. But today, we can't look upon God fully. We can only see His wake. We can only see Him in a limited way, just like Moses, in a limited way. And I want us to know this morning that we can see Him. We can see His glory in a limited way today. You got to have eyes. You got to be able to see Him. You can see the glory of God by His work through people's lives and the way He changes people's lives. You ever watch God fix a marriage? Or God take somebody's life who is just in a mess in the world, free that person, change that person. Watch that person's life totally change. You can see God's glory in that. You can see God's glory in the presence of the saints as we gather to worship Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And though we can't see Him fully right now, I hope that you sense His presence here, don't you? Amongst His saints as we sing His praises and we feel His love and know His presence. Bible says that we can see God in His glory through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. Look at all the stuff that God has made. You can see His glory. We can also see God in His Word, which is why we take so much time to study His Word. Because it's in His Word that He proclaims His name. And I want you to show you something kind of special. Look back there again at verse 19. God says to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. This is going to be the big part of what God does. His presence will pass by Moses. He won't actually see His presence. He'll see the wake. But while God is passing by, with His words, He'll proclaim that name, Yahweh. I am. He'll elaborate more on who He is. He'll give us a fuller explanation of what the great I am means. I am who I am. Let's see that take place. Verse 1 of chapter 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. And I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. So he cut 2 tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses got up very early that next morning. I don't think he hit the snooze button. Do you? I think he was pretty excited. That was the day that he was going to see God. He gets up early, he takes the 2 new tablets of stone, he gets up to the top, and sure enough, Moses sees God in His glory. What a blessing for Moses, wouldn't you agree? What a privilege! You know, Moses was closer to God than most, wasn't he? In fact, it says there, no man shall come up with you. Let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain. Everyone was to be away. Only Moses up on the mountain. Only he would get that privilege. Only he would get that blessing. What a glorious place to be. Moses was closer to the Lord than most. And no doubt the others could have been as close as they wanted. They just, for whatever reason, they were busy. They didn't just really have all that much time for God. Moses did. And Moses saw things that other people didn't get to see. He was closer. Moses was a man who sought the Lord. Think of what Moses saw. He was given the Ten Commandments. He's the one who saw the burning bush. He's going to see the wake of God's glory. Scripture says that Moses would meet with the Lord in the tent of meeting. And when he came out of the tent, his face would glow. So much so that he had to put a veil over because his glowing face was bothering people. Scripture says specifically that Moses was the friend of God. Moses, God's friend. Isn't that beautiful? What a special place to be. God's friend. Close to Him. If you seek the Lord, the Scripture says, you will find the Lord if you search for Him with all of your heart. A mountain woman living at the top of the mountain, seeing the wake of God's glory, watching Him work through your life, watching Him do all these different things, watching, seeing, knowing the Lord. You can be, but you got to seek Him. And you should be willing to even go away from the crowd, even the Christian crowd. You get up and you go for the Lord. People are closer to the Lord than others. It was true in the New Testament as well. Did you know that? If you study the life of Jesus, you notice that there were large crowds that followed Jesus Christ throughout His ministry. Huge crowds. But we know that those crowds were fickle. They'd follow Jesus for the big show, for the next miracle, for a free lunch, because you remember Jesus could multiply bread and fish, and so He was pretty popular. This large crowd would follow Jesus for those sorts of reasons. Then there were 120 disciples that were closer. They came around Jesus, and they were followers. And they were closer than that crowd, but they still weren't as close then as the 12 apostles who were even closer. The 12 apostles were His team. His camp. They hung out together. They walked and talked together. And still, even within those 12 apostles, there were three that seemed to be even closer. Peter, James, and John were even closer than the other 12. You see, Peter, James, and John with Jesus at some pretty key moments. In fact, up on another mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there and they get to see Jesus glow. I want to challenge you this morning with all that I can. Be a mountain man. Be a mountain woman. Be someone who seeks the Lord with all of your heart. You will get a good look at God, my friend, and you will not be disappointed, and you'll see Him do wonderful things. That inner crowd, that inner circle. Well, let's see what He says to us about His name in verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. That's L-O-R-D, the uppercase Lord. That's Y-H-W-H in Hebrew. That's Yahweh. That's the great I am. I am who I am. And now he says, this is who I am. The Lord God, merciful, merciful. Look upon God this morning, my brother and sister in Christ. Look upon God this morning and see that He is merciful. God is a God of mercy. He's compassionate. He looks upon our needs and He cares. Mercy also means that God withholds from us punishment that we deserve. This is God. So many people are afraid of God and they look at God as this mean guy. No, look upon God this morning. He's a God of mercy. He would spare you the punishment that you deserve. That's our God. God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Look upon God this morning. God is a God of grace. He's gracious. This means that He actually wants to give us things that we don't deserve. God wants to spoil people with things that they don't deserve. With favor. The Hebrew word has the idea where they stoop down. Somebody who's superior desires to stoop down and bless someone who's inferior. That's God. God of grace. It says, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. You need to know that about God as well. He's long-suffering. Patient. Literally, slow to anger. Slow to wrath. God doesn't fly off the handle. God doesn't get uptight. Aren't you glad about that? God doesn't have an axe to grind. God never needs coffee to take the edge off, you know? He's even keel. He's patient. He's slow to anger with us. That's something I so appreciate about God so much, how patient and long-suffering He is with me as I'm His child. I mean, that means so much to me now as the father of three small children. These three kids of mine, I am so blessed with them and I love them so much, but they do drive me nuts. I mean, there are times during the day when I'm not long-suffering. As a dad with small kids, you have to be so patient and just think that we have that in our God. Think how patient He's been with you. This is God. This is the great I am. He says, I am long-suffering. I am merciful. I am gracious. In verse 7, or again in long-suffering, He says, I'm abounding in goodness and truth. God overflows in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He mentions all three types of sins, sin in three different ways, to make sure that we know that the great I am is the forgiving one of any sin. He'll forgive sin. That's His heart. To forgive your sin. My sin. All sin. God in His great love has provided us with a Savior by which all of our sins can be forgiven. The Savior who died on the cross for our sins. And if you receive Him into your heart, all of your sins can be forgiven, past, present, future. This is God. I think it's beautiful here in this section of passage that when God proclaims His name, He's mentioned who He is in character. This is who God is in character. This is what His nature is like. Last time together, we talked about how big He is. How sovereign, all-powerful, mysterious. And that He is. But in God, we also have the merciful one, the compassionate one, the gracious one, the long-suffering one, the forgiving one. The God who would stoop down to spoil the inferior ones like you and I. Have you met Him? God also tells us here, though, that He is just. He is a just God as well. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means, however, clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's generation to the third and fourth generation. Listen, it's very important to balance this out. God is a God of justice. He is a God of compassion and grace and love. And believe me, God has done everything that He possibly can to make it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. To have that hope of heaven. Sending His Son so that we can be forgiven and saved. He's done all that. And He has shown us great compassion, grace, love, mercy. It's all available. But if a person says, no thanks, then God won't force Himself upon them. And if one refuses the love of God, if one refuses His free gift of salvation, and it says here, He will by no means clear the guilty. You'll have to stand before God one day in your sins and have to give an account for your sins, and you'll be judged for your sins. And this verse also says that there'll be consequences in your family, doesn't it? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What does that mean? You know, there's all sorts of kooky things that are taught about God from this verse. There are some that teach that God will punish future generations for the sin of this generation. And that if you're a bad father and you're in sin, that maybe your children or your great-grandchildren will bear the punishment of your sin. Is that God? Would God do that? Absolutely not. In fact, let me read you a verse from Ezekiel where it says, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. There was a proverb that was famous in Israel at that time where the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, because the father had done this, the children suffered. God said, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. And the soul who sins will die. So clearly this passage isn't saying that God will punish future generations for the sin of the parents. That wouldn't be just, would it? That wouldn't be a God of compassion or mercy or grace. And then there's other people that teach from this verse that there are such things as generational curses. Where you're in poverty or you're going through some hard time in your life because your great, 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 great grandparents were into the occult, were into witchcraft or into something, and now there's a generational curse that's been placed on you. Or you've been cursed with alcoholism. Because your father was an alcoholic, his father, on and on and on, and they were all alcoholics, and that's why you're an alcoholic now. You can't help it, you see. You're under a curse. Cheers, right? Not true. All this verse simply says is that there are repercussions for the generation that turns their back on God, that can have an impact on future generations. Understand that. If you're a family, if you're husband, wife, your parents, and you don't follow the Lord, you turn your back on God, you refuse to embrace His love and compassion, and you go after all sorts of wicked ways in your life, and you have children, you need to know that it'll be more likely for them to do the same. Understand that. And for your great-grandchildren to do the same. It starts unrighteousness that can cycle down through generations. However, if your parents that love the Lord God, that have responded to His compassion and His mercy and His grace, and you've decided that you're going to serve the Lord together as husband and wife and train your children up in the ways of the Lord, listen, it'll be more likely that they'll serve the Lord and your great-grandchildren. That's all this verse is saying. Those of you who aren't given the right testimony that you need to be given at home, please understand this. Get serious about following the Lord. And maybe there's someone here this morning who your family trouble's been bleak. I mean, you can go back many generations and think, boy, I haven't had much of a godly heritage or anything. Start afresh right now, today, for your family. You start right now. Even if you're the only one, you will be the one who follows God. You will be the one that goes up on the mountain. You're going to be the one who gets fresh glimpses of the Lord. You're going to start afresh for your family, and you're going to be the righteous example that you need to be in your family. I have seen beautiful things happen in the lives of family when one person, just one, gets serious. I've watched the chain reaction spread through the whole family. It's the most beautiful thing that you can see. What does Moses do after this wonderful look at the Lord in verse 8? Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. That's what happens when you see the great I Am. That's what happens when you get to know Him better. You worship. You recognize that He is so much bigger than you and yet loves you so much, and you bow, you worship. What a beautiful way to end that passage. My prayer is that all of us would get a fresh vision of the Lord. We need that, don't we? God, show me your glory. Let me see you. And God says, I'll show you myself to you in so many different ways. Are your eyes open? Have you forgotten? The early church leader Augustine was once accosted by a heathen who showed him his idol and said, here is my God, where's yours? Augustine replied, I cannot show you my God, not because there is no God to show, but because you have no eyes to see Him. I would ask you this morning, do you have eyes to see the Lord? Have you been changed? Have you become a born-again Christian that you might have a relationship with this God? And Christian, are you seeking the Lord with all of your heart? Don't forget that scripture. You will find me, the Lord says, if you search for me with all of your heart. And go alone. Go up on the mountain all by yourself. If that's what it takes. But don't miss out on the beauty and blessing of seeing God at work in your life. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, we pray just like Moses, show us, Lord, your glory. Give us eyes to see, Lord. For Lord, you have shown yourself actually clear enough that we are without excuse. You have shown your glory in creation. You have revealed yourself to us in your word. You have revealed yourself to us by blessing us with your presence in the assembly of the saints. There is no doubt you are the Lord, the great I am. And so we bow and we worship. Lord, I do want to pray for anyone here this morning who has never had their sins forgiven. You're not standing on the rock. You haven't been hidden in Christ. You don't have that hope of your body being transformed. That one day you'll be able to look upon God. You have to make a decision. You have to ask Christ to be your Savior. You ask Him to have to ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of all your sins. And if you will do that this morning, you'll be born again. You'll leave here a brand new person with that hope. If there would be anyone here this morning who wants to invite Christ to be their Savior, raise up your hand high right now so I can see it. God bless both of you in the back. God bless you. Anybody else? Right here on the side. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise up your hand high. Join these who have raised their hands. I'll wait just a few more moments. You have to make that public decision.